Welcome to our Bible study. It's the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, March 12th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, as we have been given this commission to send forth the gospel into all the world, we are grateful that thou hast delivered unto us and blessed us with thy gospel. Father, forgive us where we have been hesitant to share the gospel with others. Father, we know that we are sinners and that we don't deserve salvation, but by thy grace. Father, we pray that you bless us and continue to lead us in truth as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week, we're in Matthew 24, and we'll be picking up in verse 3. Just do a little quick review on a couple of things before we go forward here. We looked at... Was it Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And we read, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you that by any means... For that day shall not come, except there come the apostasia first, the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, I wanted to, review that because it is a warning for us. It's a preparation for us not to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Because the message is a disturbing message as we start to read about this in Matthew 24. Now, we did read the first couple of verses. We'll be picking up today in verse 3, but let's just review the paragraph before we start looking at the meaning of words. Matthew 24:1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And we know that's a key because here he is departing from the temple. He left them desolate, as we read about that in Matthew 23, chapter 23. Where the Lord went through all those woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and so on. And he departed from the temple, and he said he's not going to come back until they're able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're not going to. But that doesn't mean that Jews aren't being saved, because just as Gentiles, there are Jews being saved too. But the nation of Israel is no more. To be blessed or anything of that nature, at least as far as the gospel is concerned. So we then pick up in after 23, we pick up in verse 1 of 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world? Three questions, and we're going to look at those questions as we go through this, and the answers as we go through this chapter. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So they're coming in the name of Christian. They're coming in the name bringing Christ, claiming Christ is within them. So again, as we read in Thessalonians, I think it was, what was that, 2 Thessalonians? Let me take a quick look. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2. As we read there, we were warning not to be soon shaken in mind. Okay, so last week we did look at the word buildings. We looked at the word temple. And we saw that the buildings is identifying with the building, ultimately the buildings of God, the temple of God, the buildings of the temple. The word building is to edify, to build up. I believe the word is okidom. And we are the temple of the Lord. And collectively, we are a building. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Lord. We've looked at this in the past there are, two churches. God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is the body of Christ, the true temple of the Lord, the dwelling place. God dwells in places, not in places not built with hands. So of course he came in his own person, in the person and being of Jesus Christ, but he also continues to come in the body of Christ. We are the building. So there's the corporate body and the spiritual body, and again the temple. Now I believe we looked at the word stone. Let me see. Yeah, we did look at the word stone. One stone upon another. God identifies us as living stones. We saw built up for a temple, a dwelling place of the Lord. And that shall not be thrown down. In other words, no more construction. No more, the body of Christ collectively in the churches are no more because the gospel is being trampled upon. We're going to see that as we continue here. And we saw that quite a bit in Book of Revelation when we did our Revelation study. So not left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, many people, when they look at these verses in the book of Revelation, they look at this very carnally minded. And they look at these buildings as stones, and they try to kind of make the claim that, that this has happened, I think they say, in 70 A.D., and that the temple was destroyed, and that there is not one stone left upon another, which isn't true, because there's the Wailing Wall, which is part of the temple, that still is there in Jerusalem. But they're looking at it carnally minded. That's why they're having a problem struggling with it. God talks about sending them strong delusion also, that they should receive the lie. And I think that's where we're seeing the two different sides of things. I mean, they are identifying physically, many people are identifying physically with this building, being the literal temple and so on, but ignoring the fact that the Wailing Wall is still there. But nevertheless, that might identify with some strong delusion because they're looking at the physical buildings. But there's a lot of things that's physical that we see concerning this time period. Like, for instance, in Revelation, we read about the great river Euphrates drying up. And at the same time, literally now, right as we speak, for quite some time now, the great river Euphrates is indeed drying up. And they're looking at that carnally minded. They're looking at that. And I believe that's part of the strong delusion that God is sending. Because they prefer the lie, they'll receive the lie. But the story, of course, and the focus, of course, is on the river of life. The great river Euphrates identifies with the river of life. And it'll be dried up. The gospel will be dried up. A flood of false doctrines will come. Okay, so let's see, we'll take a look at we'll start looking at the word sat. We'll pick up in verse 3 now. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, and they're saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? The three questions. Now let's look at the word sat in the Bible. To sit is to rule, to teach, or to judge. So in this case, of course, he's ruling and teaching, in this case, to the disciples. And we see, for instance, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, when Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin, let him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, in any event, we're taking this picture here where he's sitting down to teach. Again, this idea of sitting down is to teach or to rule or to judge. And in this case here also, as he was sitting down, he's now going to judge. He stooped down to the ground, though, but he was sitting down, so he's judging. And I've heard quite a few people talk on these verses, and they come up with the idea of that when Jesus stooped down on the ground and was writing in the earth, and every man was seeing their sin being written. And that seems to make sense. I go along with that thought or that idea, although I can't think of any verses really to focus in on that. But it does sound like it's probably a very good interpretation, because they all became convicted. They became convicted of something, and Jesus was writing something. And it makes sense. As he was writing, every man saw his sin being written on that ground. Okay, in Ephesians we read in chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. And so we are sitting together in heavenly places with Christ, and that is in our soul existence. When we become born again, Christ is within us. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, dwells within us. And the Bible tells us that right here we see that we're sitting in heavenly places. And we're ruling and reigning 1,000 years. The idea of 1,000 years, of course, is going off from this point to eternity. And that idea of 1,000 years applies to anyone that was born 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago or today or tomorrow. As soon as they become born again, they are sitting, ruling, and reigning with Christ. And they're reigning over their own bodies, their own flesh. That's what we're reigning over, putting our flesh into subjection. Now Matthew 24:3 is what we're looking at. Mark 13:3-5, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privily, say, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign, and when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answered and began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Again, the warning of the apostasy, the warning of the false Christ, many coming in his name. But again, he's sitting on the mount, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Again, the idea of teaching or ruling. Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2, then spake Jesus, the multitude, and we read this earlier, but it gives the picture of sitting, and to his disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the idea of ruling. They sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. Do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their work they do for to be seen of men. They make broad, goodness, I forget how to pronounce that word.
Phylacteries.
Phylacteries. I know we looked at that. I think last week we read somewhere else, probably read this verse. Oh yeah, we read it in Matthew 24:23. And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not equal, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Okay, let me just mute all. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 28, we read in verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God. And by the way, the prince of Tyrus identifies with Satan. Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. He's referring to Satan as a man. Thou art a man, and not God. Thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Okay, so it's given us the picture, it's foretelling in Ezekiel that he's going to take a seat in the temple. And the temple he's going to take a seat in cannot be the body of Christ. It can't be the temple of the Lord, but it is the corporate body, the place where the gospel is being preached, in the building made with hands. Okay, we'll look at a few more here. Romans 14, 8 through 13. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, of course, Christ has already stood before the judgment seat on our behalf at the cross. So we will pass from death to life. And Christ has been judged on our behalf. Revelations 2:13, and to the angel or the messenger of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even to those days wherein Antipas was my favorite martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Okay, so God is speaking about a place where Satan is, and it's identifying ultimately with the church. It's unto the church of Pergamos, and it's identifying with an individual that is in a church where Satan is ruling. So it's the idea of the picture. Of course, is that I believe that it's a picture of someone being in Satan. And I know there's another place in Revelation talks about the same kind of an idea. And the Lord says, you know, that he will put no more upon them. So I think the point that's being made here is that sometimes, even though Satan has taken control of some churches, and some people maybe are poor in spirit, and it doesn't mean that everyone in that church is going to be unsaved. Some people may very well still be saved. Some people may come out at another time, may become born again and then come out. Or some people just don't see it, but they of course, they'd be perplexed. They'd probably be vexed in the spirit by some of the things that's going on. I know in my early work, before I had much knowledge, there were times when I felt very irritated in places I was where they were preaching the gospel. And I didn't know enough to know that the gospel in itself was being preached in a wrong way, being interpreted improperly. But there was an irritation, there was something. So even without knowledge, there was that sense that something is wrong. And I've seen from time to time in those days where they would read things out of the Bible, but then it doesn't say exactly what they're saying, because I'd be reading along with them. But anyway, as the Bible is being read, even though it's being distorted, the people, and I was fed in churches that had gone apostate or was on the way to being apostate and had to leave, but during that time I heard verses and were blessed very much by the verses that were being taught. So people can be blessed in a church even where Satan's seat is. Okay. Last verses we'll look at, Revelation 13:1-2. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and the feet was unto the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. So again, this seat in this case, of course, is identifying with ruling. So to sit is to rule or to teach. And upon the mount, and of course the mountain is the high place. We'll take a look a little bit at some of these verses at least. Okay, it's the high place. It's the city of the living God. It's and it could be the kingdom of Satan. There's a mountain, idea of mountain where Satan is and ruling off that mountain. We'll read Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. So here's a picture of Christ going up into the mountain to pray to the Father. Okay, and again, that idea of going up into the mountain. We're looking in Matthew 24:3, where we started our study tonight, talks about he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Again, up, and we're going up there, the picture of the disciples going up there, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and hearing the gospel being preached. We went up into the mountain. And of course, that's what we're told to do when we see the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, to flee to the mountain, to go to your Bible, to be fed, to go up to the housetops, picture of going to God again in the housetops, to prayer, to have communication. We'll look at Matthew 17:1-9. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This kind of reminds me of Moses going up into the mountain, coming down, and his face shined, that he had to put a veil over himself because people were unable to look at him, because his face shines so brightly. And identifies with the picture, ultimately, of course, of God, especially in this place here where Christ's face did shine like as the sun. You know, no man sees my face and lives, the Bible tells us. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And so here a place of communications. Christ is up at the mountain. Moses and Elias is up there too. And he's talking with Moses and Elias. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. Apparently Peter was very confused by this. And remember, you know, we read in, I think it's in the Gospel of John, I think it's John 3. It's 1 John, I think, chapter 1. Behold what manner, or maybe 3, but it's in 1 John, I think. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. So the idea here, of course, is Moses and Elias is up with God in eternity, and there's this period of picture of the transfiguration with Moses and Elias, and Jesus communicating with them, and Peter got confused by that, because even though they understood it was Moses and Elias, he wants to build a temple, or how does he put it? Let's see. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and Elijah. So they recognized him on the one hand, totally confused on the other hand. While I believe it's in Luke where God speaks about the fact of his you know, confusion, that he didn't understand what he was saying. But anyway, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. And the Bible teaches us that we are a cloud of witnesses. So this is identifying a spiritual picture of God coming, the voice coming out of the cloud. And again, the cloud identifying with the body of believers. Behold, he cometh in clouds. We are a cloud of witnesses. And the voice is coming out of the clouds. And so that's the picture of the body of Christ bringing the gospel. And the gospel of God's message, it's coming out of the cloud, out of the people. And of course here, this is a historical situation, but it's also a historical parable. So the voice comes out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's the gospel message. This is the Son of God that we're bringing. And the Father, of course, is well pleased. "Hear ye him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," the Lord says. We have to hear Christ and respond. We're saved by grace through faith. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." Now, Christ tells these disciples many times, you know, I've been reading a lot in Luke lately, and in Luke, quite a few places, he says he's going to die, numerous, in different ways. And here again, "Tell no man vision until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." But they're just not receiving it. And I know in Luke it refers to the fact that even though he said what he said, but they didn't, they're not really hearing it. They're not comprehending it. And it's not until he's risen from the grave and they see him, and then they remembered. But when he was crucified and died and was buried, they didn't remember these things. And that kind of gives us a picture of the way of the Bible anyway. There can be the most obvious things, and yet God can blind us to that. And he hides things in parables, of course, and in historical parables, or just stories, parables. So pretty much the whole Bible is a parable. It's a book of parables. Proverbs, hidden things, the mystery of God. Okay, so mountains, going up to the high place, where the city of the living God is. And again, it can identify with Satan. Remember, Satan took Jesus up onto the pinnacle, into the high place, up onto the mountain, and up onto the temple, onto the high place, on the rooftop, and showing Jesus, saying, "I'm going to give you all this, all of creation. All you have to do is bend your knee to me." So again, picture of Satan up on the mountain there, or high place. Okay, so let's pick up now in verse 6. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Okay, now the beginning of sorrows is a period of time. That period of time runs for a period of 2,300 days. We read about that through Daniel concerning the 2,300 days. But the beginning of sorrows is not the Great Tribulation yet, but it's the period of time when the churches are really starting to fall away. It's the beginning of sorrows. And by the time you get to the end of the 2,300 days, then Satan is about to take the seat in the temple, and the great apostasia has come, and the Bible calls us out, "Come out of her, my people." We read that in numerous places. We read about it in Revelation. We read about it here in Matthew 24. We read about it in Luke 21, I think it is, and Matthew and Mark 13. Okay, so They shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear a lot of preachers and teachers talking about these signs because of all the wars and the things going on in the world today. And there are wars and there's rumors of wars. Right now there's rumors of wars and there's a war going on. Big focus. The whole world is focusing in on that. And so again, I believe that's the strong delusion that God says, that he sends. It's a cardinal way to look at these words. But the war that God is really talking about is a war of words, a war of doctrines. Let's take a look at that. The spiritual, moral, and doctrinal is heresy, a war of words. We read about in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war. Same word that we're seeing here in Matthew. Okay, it's the Greek word polemos, or polemos, however you might pronounce that. That's the Greek. But it identifies with war, to fight, to battle. So they went and make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, we're looking into that right now, wars and rumors of wars. In 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 10, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life, given sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Again, the very same word, polemo, which is the word war or battle in this case. And again, you know, take a note here. Most of these words, whether the Greek or Hebrew, it could have a couple of meanings, and we decipher the meaning by looking at the context. I use a concordance, and anybody using a concordance, and you look up a Greek word or a Hebrew word, or if not, you'll see it. There's a couple of different ways, and again, that word could be used, and so. Those who are interpreting it from the original language, whether it be Greek or Hebrew, into the English, they will look at the verses in the chapter, well, the actual verses, let's say, or a paragraph of what God is speaking, and to determine what word might be used by that Greek or Hebrew word. The English language is a very, very rich language. We have lots of words to mean a lot of different things. But again, to some degree, it's the same thing in any other language. And sometimes when we find the verses, and I know we've come upon this in a few places in our studies in the past, sometimes we'll read of something that's very, very awkward, and it's very hard to understand what is the spiritual picture here, until we go back and look at the Greek or look at the Hebrew and say, oh, wait a second, from the spiritual perspective, it's better to use this word instead of that word. Whereas those who were bringing the interpretation from one language to the other, unaware of the spiritual meaning, especially spiritual meanings that is focusing on the end of the world, and took the word that fits most best in the historical event, in the literal event of the paragraph of what's going on. But we do have that opportunity to look at these words and consider other things, especially for the places where the verses are very hard to really understand. We looked at something a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about drinking down a camel, where the language on the interpretation from the Greek was to swallow a camel. Okay, so war. And rumors of wars is the picture here. And the picture of battle we saw here, 1 Corinthians, same word identifies with the word war. But here it's interpreted battle. There's a couple of ways, again, that word can be used. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Now the air is the place of conversation. Okay? There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance, signification. Okay, so again, this idea of the battle is identifying with the word war, and of course with Corinthians, God is telling us in Corinthians, it's better to edify, to build up, to prophesy, to bring doctrine, you know, sound doctrine, line upon line doctrine, okay, to bring knowledge. This is all better than tongues. As a matter of fact, God speaks of a time when tongues shall cease. And tongues have ceased. God doesn't use tongues anymore. The purpose of tongues was to bring the word of God at a time period when they didn't have the Bible. And so they would receive messages by tongues, and it would be by two or three. Matter of fact, God commanded them that no one speak of tongues unless there be an interpreter. And so one person would speak in an unknown language, and there'd be someone in the church to interpret, maybe two or three people. Okay, James chapter 3, verses 14, going into 4, chapter 4, verse 6. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, but the key focus here, from whence comes wars, the same Greek word, polemo, and fightings among you? Come they not even from the lust that war in your members? Okay, and again, you know, warring in your members, of course that could be an individual within the body itself, that could be the focus, but of course then there's the spiritual picture of the corporate body, a war in your members. And we're going to see that there is kind of a picture of that, warring between the denominations, a war of words. You know, we have this doctrinal, they have that doctrine. If you don't, you know, you have to follow this process and maybe be baptized in a certain way, otherwise, you know, you're not a Christian, or whatever strange doctrines of men they might have. So there's wars in your members. Again, within the church, and also, of course, from denomination to denomination, different denominations. Okay, Revelations 12, 7 and 10, this is an interesting picture. And it was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, into the corporate body. And this ultimately, this war in heaven, and Michael, of course, is the chief messenger. He's the archangel. Well, in the King James, it's used the archangel. And the word angel is the word messenger. And we have to try to discover what messenger is in view. The word Michael means one who assuredly is God. So that's a big clue right there, that the word Michael is identifying with Christ himself. There's another place we read where Michael stands up for his children. Well, it can't be an angel because angels don't have children. But messengers, Christ has children, of course. We are the children of God. So again, there's quite a few places where we can build that picture. And I think we've done that in the past already, looking at Michael, the chief messenger. The word ark is chief, and angel is messenger. So it's the chief messenger, Michael being one who assuredly is God. And where in heaven? Where is the war in heaven? Okay. Well, that goes by, where's the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is within you. That's where the war is. You know, a lot of people, years ago I looked at this and was thinking in the way that many other people were thinking, you know, where there's something going on up in heaven where God's at. No, the war is down here. This is where the war is. The war is for the souls of men. The war is within men. Satan, you know, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Same thing with all of his devils, all of the demons. You know, we don't see them, but they're all about us. And they're entering in and out of individuals, okay? And they're, they are just warring. Well, they are bringing in lusts of the flesh. I was watching something on the news, and these people, you know, just recording some violent things going on, and the anger and the hatred in some people, and you can, you know, when you realize and think about it, you can see the devil working inside individuals in these cases, where they said they do unbelievable, terrible things to each other. Okay, but again, this war in heaven is in the believers. And the final nail in the coffin of Satan, ultimately, of course, was the cross and the resurrection of Christ. That's when the head of Satan was injured. That is the picture, ultimately, of the final battle, the war in heaven. And you see, once you become born again, heaven is where Christ is, and Christ is in the body of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're seated with him in heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven is within you. So that's where heaven is. Heaven is inside the individual, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. And Christ is ruling and reigning, and Satan cannot enter. He can't come in anymore. He's been cast out. So in the Old Testament, Satan was working even inside the hearts of individuals that we know that God was using, and they were saved by the same way we're saved, saved by grace through faith. Remember, Abraham believed God, and that was accounted for him for righteousness, the Bible tells us. And we read about, of course, going back into Genesis in the very beginning, by one man sin came into the world. Adam failed, okay, by one man. Sin came unto all, okay? And the Bible tells us by one man, sin will be taken away. So, and Christ is referred to as the second Adam. And, of course, he was the Lamb of God without blemish that take away the sins of the world. Okay, so Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragon. The dragon, obviously, is the devil. It very clearly tells us that in Revelation. They fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. They couldn't come into the body of Christ where Christ is. Couldn't come into the prophets anymore. And anybody who brings the gospel is a prophet. Okay, but what a prophet is someone that says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then gives God's word. Now, of course, we're not bringing any new messages as far as coming from within ourselves or from out of ourselves, but we bring the message from outside of the word of God. And so if we're declaring the gospel, then we are prophesying. If we're expounding on the gospel, we're prophesying, building up, okey-doing, the body of Christ. But anyway, the great dragon cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation." When did salvation come? At the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. Now has come salvation. That's when the final battle was. And strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And now we compare this, Ephesians chapter 2, 16, 17, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached the peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Okay, so again, that's where the war was. That's where the spiritual war was, to be cast out into the earth. Identifies it's within the corporate church. It's close by. It's in the corporate church. The battle is going on. And at some point in time, of course, Satan takes the seat. He overcomes the saints, takes a seat in the temple, and desires to be worshipped, and becomes worshipped as God, saying that he is God. And so that's the picture. And that's the great apostasia. And again, no surprise, again, it's a constant problem, it seems, with man. You know, going into the Old Testament, constantly there, people are turning away from God. You know, right here, we're looking in Matthew 23, and again, they've gone apostate. They've turned away from God. And God left them desolate. Okay? All right, we're going to look at some of these things here. Let me give some interpretations maybe, but without going too deep into word studies. But and the shapes of the locust. Locusts are grasshoppers. They destroy all green things. And the green things identify with the word of God. Well, like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Now, the battle, then, is the word we're looking at, war. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. They're not crowns of gold, but there's fool's gold. It looks like gold. And they're identifying with a kingdom. And it's the kingdom of Satan that is in view here. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And the hair is for covering. It identifies with the covering of a woman. And the woman particularly identifies with the body of Christ. And so they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth was the teeth of lions, and Satan's going about seeking whom he may devour. And they had breastplates, and as it were, breastplates of iron. Okay, you know, our breastplates identify with Christ, and this is breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was sounds of chariots, of many horses run into battle. And the horses identify with churches, by the way, denominations of churches, people. And again, the word battle, again, same Greek word, war. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And the scorpions are identifying, of course, with the devils. And they were, and there were stingers in their tails. And now, the Bible tells us the tail is the false prophet. Okay, that God straightly tells us out. The tail is the false prophet. So they had stingers in the tails, the false prophets. And the stinger, of course, is poisonous. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Five identifies ultimately, in this case, with the judgment. And the months identify with time, 5 months. So it's a period of time, and it's not literally defined here, but it's just figuratively defined, that it's a period of time. And it's a judgment, the time of judgment. Five judgment. Remember, five wise, five foolish. Five were under judgment, five was under grace. You know, there was the five wise and the five foolish, the 10 virgins. And they had a king over them, which is the angel or the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Okay, so the picture of the scorpions are identifying ultimately with devils, and the stingers in the tails, the tail identifies with being the false prophet. And the battle is the war, war of words ultimately. And we have the horses identifying with the churches, and so on. So let's see, we'll look again at another revelation. Revelation 16, 12 through 16. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Okay, it's the river of life. It identifies with the gospel. You know, there's a place in the Bible where God says there's a flood that comes that moves like a river. In other words, identifying, it's a false gospel. It appears to be a gospel, a river of life, and yet it's a river of death. It's the doctrines of men, a flood of false doctrines, a river, that, I mean a flood that moves like a river. Now in this case, of course, we're looking at the River Euphrates, and we do know that the river is dried up. It talks about the river here, and the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared, bringing the false doctrines, the false prophets. And again, this idea of the river being, River Euphrates being dried up, again, I believe that is the strong delusion that God is sending them. Because they're so carnally minded, they're focusing in on the carnally minded things, and they're expounding all these crazy doctrines and these imaginations of men, and things that you can interpret in many different ways, and they all have their ways of making interpretation. And God says the Bible is not open for a private interpretation. We read the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We interpret spiritual things with spiritual things. We compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We do word studies, phrase studies. How does God use this word, and how does he use that word? How do we appreciate it in the spiritual picture? Look for the harmony. Harmony reveals its truth. Truth becomes self-evident. Okay, so... let me step back, and this pickup right here. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And he tells us, for they are the spirits of devils, these frogs are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to war, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon, the final judgment. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his dark garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay, so here, behold, I come as a thief. That's a clue. You know, I think we could see this a couple of ways, because God speaks about coming as a thief in the night. And if it's in the night, then it's identifying with a time period before Judgment Day. Judgment Day hasn't come yet at that point. It's in the night. You know, the question is when is the Lord going to come? In the evening, in the morning? You know, is different time periods. But he comes in the morning, and we know that, because we've done studies and we've discovered that he comes in the morning. There's certain periods of time during the Great Tribulation. We have the beginning of sorrows, which we're kind of looking at now. The beginning of sorrows is a period of time. And then the Great Tribulation goes on to 23-year period. But the body of Christ is in that Great Tribulation for a period of 7 years, and then comes out of that Great Tribulation. And at the end part of that 23 years is the judgment on Leviathan. I think that was a 10-year period, if I remember. Let me think. 17. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's the 10-year period. Okay, anyway, for the judgment upon Leviathan. We're well spent into that, by the way. And anybody that's listening into the study that would like to look deeper, we did a study in Revelation. And if you go up to the National Liberty Alliance .org/Bible Studies, I think it was. Let me see. I have a note here somewhere. We have Bible Studies. It's nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies, and you can listen to the studies in Revelation. Okay, so this coming as a thief. There's another time that we might be able to apply him coming as a thief, and that, of course, when he catches the whole world in a snare. When man says, finally, peace and safety at last. And then utter destruction comes upon them. They weren't ready for it. They never expected it. It was a time when they were not aware of that this is the last day. You know, we know time is well spent. We know that this generation shall not pass till all these things be filled. The passing of the generation is identifying with the end of the world, the passing of the generation, done. And we know a generation from the Bible tells us it's 80 years long. And we know the fig tree is the beginning of that message, that the great tribute, you know, that we're at the end of the world, that he's at the very door. The fig tree went in leaf in 1948. That's clear. The fig tree identifies with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel became a nation. in 1948, and exactly 40 years later, we come to the beginning of sorrows, and all these numbers kind of fall together. And we do cover that in the Book of Revelation study. But again, we know that it's an 80-year period, and so that brings us to 2028. Is that what it is? 2028. So sometime between now and 2028, and it could be a little time after 28. But the Lord's coming. But the key to when we know he's at that he's about to enter, that the world is about to end, is when man says peace and safety at last. We're heading towards that. Isaiah 14, we read a lot about that. And so, you know, we're seeing this whole thing right now. We're seeing Leviathan being judged right now, nations being judged. And peace is going to fill the lands. Peace at last, finally. And that's when God comes. End of the world. So we don't know the day, we don't know the time, we can know the season. We're in the season. And we can know how close it is. Now again, when man says peace and safety at last, is it days later, is it weeks later, is it months later, is it still a couple of years later? You know, I know none of us know, but we need to be ready. We need to be able to look up and receive our eternal life. Revelations 11:3-8. I will give power unto my two witnesses. Two identifies with the church. Can identify with both the church. The heaven above, you know, the church above or the church below, it could identify with the corporate church or the spiritual church on its own. And in this case, it's the two witnesses, so it's the spiritual church that is in view, two identifying with the body of Christ, in this case, the true church of God, and being the witnesses, bringing the gospel. So I will give power unto my two witnesses. That's the whole body of Christ during this time period. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's a time period. And again, we looked at that in Revelation. Clothed in sackcloth, walking very humbly. These are two olive trees and two candlesticks. Again, the olive trees identify with the oil of the gospel. That's where the oil comes out to put into the lamp. And the candlestick, of course, identifies with holding the lamp. Okay, but all of it again, two, identifying in this case with the body of Christ, and again, the gospel in one way. The Holy Spirit identifying with the olive oil coming out of the trees, which gives the fuel for the candle to be lit. And the two witnesses are holding that candle. And remember, early on in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven churches, and to be careful, he's going to remove their candlestick. Okay, and the candlestick, of course, is the one bringing the gospel. Holding up the light of the word, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire, judgment, proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in that manner be killed. He's killed by the sword, the word of God. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not, to bring no gospel in the days of their prophecy. And have the power over waters to bring the gospel, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, identifying with Satan, shall make war against them. Again, bringing in those false gospels, a flood of false doctrines, and shall overcome them and kill them. To be killed, we are killed all the day long, the Bible tells us. In other words, we're being silenced from bringing the gospel. That's the idea of being killed. Is a spiritual picture here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city. And what's the dead body? It's the corporate church, the dead body, the corporate body, the carcass, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where the carcass is, that's where the eagles would be gathered together. The eagles are, of course, fowls of the air. And they come, and God speaks about in Revelation, creating a great supper feast for them, calling the fowls of the air, come to the great supper feast. In other words, he's bringing the judgment onto the church, and he's using Satan to do it. Okay, so war. Again, there's a couple of ways to look at war. We see the carnal-minded thing, which I believe is the strong delusion. But the real picture is the rumors of wars, and the wars, again, is the picture of the war of words, a war of doctrines, a lot of false doctrines. And these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Remember, we're looking at a period of time called the beginning of sorrows. And again, in our study of Revelation, we did get into the 2300 evenings and mornings, 2300 days. And that's the period of time. next week, we're going to look at the nations, the kingdoms, the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes. And I guess we'll look a little bit deeper into the beginning of sorrows and from another perspective. All right, with that, we'll come to the end of our study. Lord willing, see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.